Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Very blessed, brother.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And with us always, as well, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I am blessed in the Lord this day.
You know, praise the Lord. We are so excited because we get to talk about some uplifting stories. I mean, things that could be, you know, tragedies, but typically turned into some, not typically, it would not be typical.
It would be a miracle, right?
Yeah, these are miraculous stories, some of them, and just really cool to see God's hand work a lot of times. And we're going to talk about the miraculous. We're going to talk about where we believe, what we believe about the miraculous, what we believe Scripture has to say about these things, and whether or not, do miracles still even happen today? You know, is that still going on, or has God completely removed Himself from that arena, so to speak? But this all comes on the backdrop of a couple of different stories that recently happened, and then we're going to talk about a couple of stories that we've personally been involved in. And I was reading this story about an 11-year-old in Arkansas named Emilio Corrales, or Mio, okay? Because what happened to him was pretty radical. He was struck by a semi-truck. He had several torn ligaments, a fractured skull, cuts and bruises. I mean, you get hit by a semi-truck, you're going to be pretty messed up, especially if you're an 11-year-old. And this 11-year-old seems to place his thankfulness in the right place. He said, quote, "I'm thankful to God because I didn't die. I thought I was going to die when I got hit by the semi-truck." Corrales added that he had been incredibly grateful for the support he's received since the accident. He said, "They prayed and believed in me, and I'm just thankful for that. I'm ready to go home. I'm happy I get to go home." And I praise God for this young man. I thought that was a really cool story that he gets to go home and be with his family after getting hit by a semi-truck. Pretty radical.
Absolutely amazing.
And one of the things it brought up in my mind is something that happened even in our congregation. Well, not necessarily in our congregation, but through some relatives of some good friends of ours that are deeply involved in our Blessed Hope Ensenada Fellowship down in Mexico with Jonathan Ball, Angel Dominguez, who's one of the elders there at the church down there. He had a family member that was hit by a car. He had a family member who was not only hit by a car, but drug underneath that car for a number of blocks. In fact, the people who drug him in that car drove him into an alley. And people were recording this on video. They had it. These guys got arrested for it. They had stolen the car that they hit him with, which explains why they would continue to go after running this kid over. And one thing that's been thought is that these two criminals were dragging this guy, took him to an alley, and why would you take a young man to an alley that's on the front of your car when you're stealing it? You know, maybe not, but they could have been trying to kill him. And a lot of people came against people, why are you doing videos and not helping him? But they said that might have actually saved his life.
Yeah.
You know, because they were sitting there recording and they said, well, we can't kill him on video. This, we're getting in big trouble, that we'll get caught here. So these stories, and it was really cool because Angel brought a video of him thanking us and praising God for all the prayers, because we were kind of involved in terms of our church being involved in a prayer chain over and over again, praying for this young man to come through this horrific event. And I'm sure there was a ton of people praying for Oscar Emilio here and these guys. And that's one of the things we wanted to talk about, is God does answer prayer. Okay, it's not always, but God answers prayer. And sometimes we've seen some miraculous things happen simply because we were obedient to God and continued to pray. So I thought, having Joe here, he's been a pastor for 30 years, he's seen some radical things. Joe, do you think God is still doing miraculous things like this and helping these people?
Well, it's amazing. Just a few years ago, we had back-to-back serious situations. We had Edward Witten, and he, you know, he basically got more than concussed.
Oh, yeah.
They thought, you know, he'd never be the same, and he'd be a vegetable, and he'd never be able to communicate or anything like that. And The nurse, the ER nurse, told us afterwards, "I've been an ER nurse for 20 years. I've never seen this in my life." I mean, there were tears and everything because it didn't look like he was going to come out of it. And it just the doctor was blown away as well. And prior to that, I don't know, it was probably about 6 months earlier or so, Mike, I mean, I'm getting together with him next week. Mike was, going to say the last names, you know, some of these guys, you know.
Not of Edward, but.
Yeah, sorry, Edward. Sorry, yeah. Anyway, but Mike was pushing his car. He was on his way to work in the San Fernando Valley, which is next to us, and it had run out of gas or something, and he was pushing it, and he didn't want to be late for work, and he's pushing it, and all of a sudden he has a heart attack, you know, and he falls over right there in the road, and there's no oxygen getting to his brain, and some guy was upset with the gal that was trying to help him right in front of the house where a lady pulls over, this black gal pulls over to help him out, and the guy that lives right, you know, where he fell over is like yelling at her, "Get him out of here." She goes, "This guy's dead or dying." And they didn't get him to the hospital, and he didn't get treatment until over 30 minutes later after he fell unconscious and he stopped getting oxygen to the brain. And so the doctor came out. We had, I don't know, it was probably like 35, 40 people from the church that drove over to the San Fernando Valley to visit him. And we were there for days. And there's every time I went there, there was at least 15, 20 people there, which is beautiful to see, often more. And we just kept praying and praying and crying out to God. But the first day when we got there, the doctor came out and said, "I have good news and bad news." He gave us the good news first. He says, "He's going to live, you know?" But he says, "The bad news is his brain is in really bad shape because it didn't get oxygen for a long time." Later, they told us it was over 30 minutes, and that's not good. But he didn't give us details. Then later on, a week later, I think it was, they were, you know, Danielle's wife and the kids, and there was a lot of bawling going on because they were saying, "Hey, it's time to pull the plug, you know? He's brain dead, basically." And we continue to pray. And, you know, at that point, I have to admit, you know, I have to be honest. I was like, "I guess he's gone. He's not coming back, you know?" But I saw his kids, and my heart really broke for them, and I was trying to encourage them. And they didn't want to give up. And I was like, "You know what? Let's not give up. As long as they'll keep him alive, we keep praying. Let's do it." And the day they had decided, "Yeah, it looks like we're going to have to pull the plug," I said, "You know what? Let's go in there tonight." And we did, his wife and myself and a couple of the kids. And we cried out to God literally with tears, you know, "Lord, please, God, raise him up. Please have mercy. Please have mercy." And I get a phone call the next day. And he lived. And I went to the hospital, and they told me the details of the story, that his daughter was saying, "Dad, wake up. Dad, get up." And all of a sudden, the nurse is like watching, because it's kind of like a scene is being made. And all of a sudden, she sees his leg move. And she goes, nurse, his leg moved. His leg moved. And it was hard for her to believe. And she's like, "Well, you know what? He probably just twitched, honey. I'm so sorry about that, because, you know, I'm so sorry, but he's not alive, you know?" And basically, I mean, no kidding. As the nurse is there, he basically turns his head, and he looks at them and opens his eyes. The nurse called the neurosurgeon, the doctors and stuff. The doctor, who I understood was an atheist, because he was rebuffing the prayers. I don't know if he was mocking them or not. Mike opened his eyes when he was there and looked at him, responded, and he literally lost his breath, leaned on the bed and said, it's a miracle, you know? And we almost did a movie. I mean, it called Miracle Mike. I said, "We should do a movie on this. You know, could be pretty dramatic and a powerful testimony to faith." So, and not long after him snowboarding, you know, that's when Edward went out. It was not less miraculous. It was same kind of deal where he's not going to, you know, he'll live, but he won't be the same. It was a little bit less severe because they said that he can live in a state where he might be able to still hear you, you know, but he's not going to really be able to communicate. Same thing happened. There's been so many times through the years, and we do believe in there's churches where they won't even pray for you, as far as they won't. James 5 commands to anoint with oil if they come to you for prayer. And I know a huge church, and, you know, not far from us, where they're cessationists, John MacArthur's church, where they won't even anoint you with oil. They're disobedient, James 5, because they say, no, God doesn't heal anymore like that. And it's like, it blows me away. It's like, wait, what happened to sola scriptura? The scriptures command us to anoint the sick with oil and pray for them. And the scriptures say, if you have not because you ask not, you know? So God does still move in miraculous ways. Even we've seen so many times through the years, and we're the first ones to warn against, you know, bogus charismania, oh, yeah. You know? We're the first ones to point out that which is, you know, sensational and not scriptural, you know? But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still does heal. He's not bound by our human doctrines that want to tie his hands, you know? He says, let all things be done decently in order for sure, but he also says, let all things be done. And even my little boy, Josiah, it was a miracle birth. In fact, it was quite interesting because my wife had a tubal ligation. That means one of her fallopian tubes basically exploded in her womb. She almost died. We didn't know what had happened, and her belly was filling up with a blood and so forth. That's a long story, but thankfully we got her to the hospital just in time. And she lived, but we were told that you're not going to be able to have a baby, but every other month you have an opportunity because every month the ovum comes down, you know, alternates which fallopian tube the ovary comes down. And so you have less of an opportunity to have a baby. And we had two girls already, and we were struggling for a little bit to have a third child. And I had my two girls, you know, and I would have been content if the Lord gave me another gal, but I was praying for a boy. Well, what was interesting is my wife, all of a sudden her period stopped and her body changed, and she thought, am I pregnant? But she knew her months, that it was not the right time where she could be pregnant. She went with her to the doctor, and they did an ultrasound, and they said, technically you shouldn't be pregnant, but we can see, they showed us a trace. There's a trace that leaves the ovary where it shows what ovary, the good ovary that the egg dropped from. I'm sorry, it was the other fallopian tube reached over, as you can see the tracing of where the egg came from, to and grabbed the egg that fell out. It was supposed to be the other tube that wouldn't be able to bring the ovary up, but it was the opposite tube, that the opposite hand of the tube went and grabbed it, and she was hysterical. The doctor, our doctor woman, she had done more ultrasounds, she says, than anybody on the planet, because she's an Indian doctor, and she'd done more ultrasounds in India at clinics, he said, than anybody for years and years and years. She came out here to be a doctor. And when she saw that, she says, you need to call the newspapers and tell them that this is a miracle, you know? And, you know, we dropped the ball on that, you know, because our lives are so busy. We could have given God glory. We should have. But and she just was like, you guys. And she's a Hindu. And she starts, we gave our video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. She started showing it to her yoga class, you know? And I mentioned yoga in there in a negative way as well. I was like, wow, can't believe she's doing this. But, he's a miracle birth, you know, and she was blown away. And we talked to another doctor, Lisa's gynecologist, and he said he's read that that's happened, or it can possibly happen, he said, in the medical textbooks, Jewish Orthodox. I witnessed him a lot as well. And he said, but I've never heard of it happening. He couldn't believe it, you know, he's like blown away. And, but that's, these are just, that we could just talk for hours and hours about the things the Lord's done, because we constantly cry out to him. But, you know, for us, the greatest miracle of all, and we see him all the time. And by the way, I look at every child as a miracle, you know?
Yeah,
they're all the Lord's creations.
But Josiah, if you're listening, God didn't do all that for nothing.
That's right. I remind him of that, you know?
And Mike and Edward, same thing, all right?
Right,
same,
you know?
I'll give you the same sort of
But the greatest miracles, amen, the greatest miracles that take place that we see in Scripture and we see happening today, you cannot be a cessationist. They happen all the time. Every time somebody gets saved, it's a miracle. Every time someone comes to Jesus, there's a miraculous birth called regeneration, the new birth. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, where the lights go on. You know, this tohu wabohu, you know, this, we're, you know, formless and void, empty, you know, darkness hovers over us, and the Lord brings the light, and he enters into our lives, and all of a sudden we become new creations in Christ. That's a powerful miracle. And the cool, to me, it like blows away, you know, a lot of the stuff that people talk about. blows. I mean, praise God for the real miracles, but there's a lot of bogus things. Oh, this person's foot got stretched for 3 inches and so forth. And you see all this weird stuff going on in Charismania where it's more about making money and stuff like that than about God's truth. But man, when somebody gets saved, they come out of darkness to life and to the light of Christ, and their destiny changes from hell to heaven. Those are the ultimate miracles. In fact, I know those are miracles we should get excited about, because Jesus said when one person comes to repentance, the angels in heaven rejoice. Now think about that. Now these angels don't even know what it means to be redeemed on a personal level, because Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 2, didn't die for the angels, died for us. But they know that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and they know that people's destiny change when they come to Christ, they repent, they turn to the Lord, and they rejoice. How much more should we be rejoicing because we've been redeemed? Jesus said, don't rejoice because you have power over the demons. Those are miraculous powers that God gave to the apostles, right? But he said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we should be filled with joy. And you want to have a really joyful walk with the Lord? Get involved in soul winning. The Bible says, you know, you're wise if you win souls, you know? In Daniel chapter 12, first few verses talk about how those who are wise and lead others to righteousness, you know, says they'll shine like the sun forever and ever, like the firmament in heaven, you know? And guess what? You have an opportunity to be involved in miracles all the time, the greatest kind of miracles, and that's seeing people come to Christ. All you have to do is share the word, because the gospel, the Bible, we read that it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. So when you hold the Bible, you're holding a miracle because it's theonoustos, you know? It's God-breathed. It's theo, the compound word in the Greek, God, and noustos, which means breathed, pneuma, spirit. It's breathed by God's spirit. It's inspired by God. And the scriptures tell us, and I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse around 21, that holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the scripture. And we didn't follow cleverly devised, tales, but it was confirmed to us. God's word confirms that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's risen. So I'm holding a Bible, the word of God, which is miraculous. The Bible says it's powerful, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it's eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. And I'm able to share the word and share the message of the gospel, which, as I mentioned earlier, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you think about this, man. You can be involved in using God's miraculous word, sharing it with others, planting the seed in their hearts, and letting God bring the increase. Letting him do the miracle. And guess what? If you share God's word, you're not going to share God's word with 10,000 people and everybody's going to reject it. You share God's word, and the likelihood, if you're sharing God's word, there's going to be fruit. You may not see it. And you know, you don't have to be successful, because the Bible says it's required of a servant that he is faithful. God just calls you to be faithful. Jesus doesn't say at the end, well done, good and successful servants. He says, well done, good and faithful servants. We're just called to be faithful, to be fishers of men, to plant the seed of God's word in people's hearts. That just is simple. Pass out tracts. You know, you don't have to talk. If you're afraid to talk, pass out tracts. But if you're afraid to talk, do what Moses did. Talk to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, I'll be with your mouth, Moses. He even rose up an Aaron, right, to help him, and a rod. So God will rise up what he needs to use you effectively. So you know what? Praise God for miracles. Let's pray for the sick. Let's pray for those who are hurting. Let's cry out on their behalf. Let's pray for healing, you know. But let's also not get our eyes, not become superficial and indifferent and even callous toward those who are lost. Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. God wants us to preach the gospel, and we have an obligation. There are sins of omission and commission. Commission is where you break what God says. Don't do it. You do it. That's a sin of commission. But a sin of omission is when God says, go into all the world, and you don't go, and you're not a witness, and you're not a light, and you just kick back, you don't do anything about it. Well, that's sin too. So I'm not here to condemn you, but the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. Condemnation is you have no hope. We don't say that, man. There's all kinds of hope in Jesus. We say, Lord, forgive me. I have to do it. Lord, help me be a better light, you know? Help me be a brighter light. Help me do more for your glory. I'm always crying out to the Lord, but he wants us to be convicted of not doing enough. And if you're doing enough, you say, man, I'm out there doing it. Praise God, go for it. But if you're not doing anything, you're sitting on your hands, you know, you're stuck in a holy huddle, hiding behind the stained glass, you need to get the salt out of the shaker. You know, this wasn't supposed to be a message on evangelism. but I'm not going to apologize for it, but we got to get out there, guys.
No, amen. And you mentioned the text in 2 Peter speaking about the scriptures. And it's funny, we're talking about miracles. And look what Peter pointed to in that context. He points to the transfiguration. And he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy that when we look at, hey, here's the transfiguration, if you want to talk about a miracle, you're talking about God speaking from the heavens, right? Hearing voices from the clouds, you're getting to see Moses and Elijah and all this radical, radical stuff that you're like, wow, that would be so awesome to see. And what does Peter say? Wait, we have a more sure word. We're not following cleverly devised tales. We've seen it. We've seen the majesty. We've seen the glory. We've seen it with our own eyes. But guess what? I have a more sure word with God's word. And what did Jesus say too for those who were seeking after a sign, right? He said that wicked, adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And he said, I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. What is he going to point him back to? The resurrection.
Resurrection.
You want to talk about a miracle?
We seek after souls, man.
We seek after souls. And guess what we do? We point him back to God's word. We point him to the resurrection, right? You will point it when it talks about our hope, even in 1 Corinthians 15, right after the resurrection, that guess what? We can have hope. We don't have a fake hope because guess what? Jesus died on the cross. And not only did he die a public death, he rose publicly. In Acts, the first chapter, it says he gave them many convincing proofs, speaking about after the resurrection. That's what I love about Jesus. He gives you many convincing proofs. He uses miraculous. He uses his word, as you spoke about.
Yeah, can you imagine, you know, what it was like when they saw him resurrected? I mean, Mary didn't even recognize him at first because, I mean, he must have looked, he was the same Jesus.
Saw the scars,
you know, stick your fingers in my wounds, you know, and so forth. But I think of Jonah, you know, because the sign of Jonah, when Jonah came up out of the water, I mean, he was in whale acid, you know, for 3 days, you know, and he probably was glowing white or whatever, man. And he came to the Ninevites and he probably looked like some kind of, I don't know what they would expect an alien look like. And he wasn't an alien, not of this world. You know, but he appeared to them, and they had to have been blown away. Like, what in the world? You know. Well, guess what? We point people to Jesus, and when people encounter Jesus, there are huge changes. But you know, the scriptures are real clear that the gifts and the power of God is here until Jesus comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, Paul talks about when I was a child. You know, I thought I was a child and acted like a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. And he talks about how the gifts of the Spirit will cease in the future. And he talks about how whether there are prophecies or tongues that they'll be done away with, they'll cease. But what's interesting, he tells us when. A lot of people quote that and they say, yeah, the gifts are gone. It's like, really? Where are they gone? I mean, A.W. Tozer, and you know, be careful with Tozer. He said some great things, but he also dropped some of the Catholic mystics' names. You got to be careful with him. But it's interesting, Tozer had said that there's not one syllable in all of Scripture that says the gifts have passed, you know? But it's interesting, when you look at 1 Corinthians, he tells us when that which is in part, the gifts and so forth, seen through glass darkly, and when he references prophecy and tongues, we done away with. He says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And when you look at that, when that which is teleos, completion, the perfect comes, but then some say, well, that's when the Bible was completed. Then that was perfect. Well, when the Bible was completed, I mean, even when the scripture with, if you look at the moratorium text or what have you, they didn't have all the Bible. I mean, it wasn't as though in 90 AD, you know, or 70 AD, they had all the books together in one place. You know, John wrote his book, Revelation, in the mid-90s, you know, and it wasn't, Paul defines what perfection is there. He says, we will know as we are known.
Yeah.
You know, do any of us know as we're known by God? God knows every hair on our head. No. So the perfection hasn't come yet. So when Jesus comes, though, that's when the perfection comes, and that we'll be resurrected, incorruptible, immortal, imperishable bodies. And I believe that is the context, because if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1, the very first chapter, he praises God that they come behind in no gifts. And Paul is great like this, because he's going to really chasten them on a lot of issues, including their misuse of the gifts, all speaking in tongues at once, having no interpreters, all that, what's happening today, total ignorance and a rebellion with the scripture on operating in the gifts and going just way off the rails with them. But Paul commends him and says, I thank my God that you come behind in no gift. He does that a lot, to commend them before because he's wise. He lets them know he cares about them, and he's looking at some of the bright side, but he's going to get down on them too and correct them. But he says, you come behind no gift as you wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So they're coming behind no gift. They're doing these things in part until who? Jesus comes. So later on in chapter 13, we prophesy in part, we, you know, tongues and so forth, but it'll be done away when that which is perfect comes, when we know as we're known. That's when Jesus returns. By the way, Joel and Peter quotes him in the book of Acts, and it speaks of what God will do in the end times. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And this goes right into the day of the Lord. Listen, folks. He says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He's talking about God pouring out his spirit on believers with your young men and your daughters, you know, prophesying visions. Old man dreaming dreams. And boy, we can have 3-4 episodes in the way God's used dreams in this fellowship to warn us about false prophets, different people that God was concerned that it was coming into our assembly and so forth. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered or saved. And then it goes on. It's just beautiful. And it talks about the day of the Lord. And then a little bit later in chapter 3, verse 13, swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes. Sounds a lot like Revelation 16. Revelation 19, the coming of the Lord. For the winepress is full. Revelation 14 as well. The wine vats overflow because the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision, the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will no longer shine. So he's bringing these gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit right up into the end times. And how do I know for sure that the power of God will be manifest even during the tribulation period? Because in Revelation chapter 11, it says there's two witnesses that prophesy for 1260 days, 3.5 years. They bring down fire from heaven. They bring plagues, they bring miracles until the Antichrist finally puts them to death. So you're telling me that the miracles are gone, they've ceased, the prophecy's done with, or, you know, and so forth. There's no more tongues, discernment of spirits, or whatever gifts you're trying to get rid of based on not one iota of scripture, but you're denying the scripture. You're denying actually what God says is going to happen in the future. Listen to this, Mark 13, because in the book of Revelation, it's called the spirit of prophecy. But this is for all believers that are alive during the tribulation period when they get taken before. Let's say you're arrested and you're arrested, and they're going to bring you before a dictator or a leader or a governor or what have you, a magistrate of some sort. And you're going to say, well, yeah, you know what? God's done. You know, I can't rely on the Holy Spirit to give me words because, you know what? I can't prophesy because that's over with. You're not going to rely on God to speak through you. But Jesus said, you better rely on him and he will speak through you. In fact, in Mark 13:11, Jesus says, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. You catch that? But say what is ever given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak. It's not you who speak, but it is who? It is the Holy Spirit. Brother would take brother to death, father his child, and goes on to talk about you'll be hated because of my name. That's Christians, not unbelieving Jews. And then there'll be an abomination of desolation, verse 14. Definitely talk about the tribulation period in the very end. You guys, rejoice because God wants to use you. He's still a God of miracles, but stay scriptural because the Holy Spirit inspired the word of God, and the Holy Spirit doesn't do things that contradict his word.
You know, and I remember hearing a message a number of years ago by Leonard Ravenhill, and one of the things he said was, the greatest miracle God can do today is take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make him holy, then put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it.
That's a great quote.
I love that quote because, guys, that should be your testimony in your life. Whether God saved you in some miraculous ways in your life here, right now, on this temporal earth, the fact is, he actually did save you in a miraculous way through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he wants to bring about sanctification in your life and that you would be a light shining in the darkness.
An ongoing miracle. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.